know, like Usher or something. No, just kidding. That's right. But if you've been here this year or the summer, we've been having community midweek. And what that is we discuss about certain things about the community, things that are can be challenges, obstacles to building community. And we talked about socioeconomics, we talked about racial, we talked about, what else did we talk about? We talked about the multi-generational. You know, how do we do that as we have many different kind of generations in here? And then we talked about the hollow effect and how sometimes that can stop us from really having a great community. And so tonight we have our teens in here. We have our middle school in here with us. And I really feel like this is something that's really important for all of us to discuss. And, you know, so that's why we have them in here as well to hear this. But to start off, okay. Now, before you guys like stone me. Okay, so which of you guys think the Yankees is the best, and which of you guys thinks the Patriot is the best? All right. So let me hear you. Yankees. What would you say that why the Yankees the best? What would you say? Shh, wait, I can't hear you. Okay, real out. World Series. Okay, the 27 World Series. Okay, champions. Okay, all right. What else? Who's with the Yankees? Who says the Yankees is the best? Dan, you have something? Okay, 27 World Series. Okay, Gary.
What about the Super Bowl?
Well, let's go with the Yankees first. Who thinks the Yankees are the best? All right, Junie. What do you say? Shh. But why? Okay. They had a lot of great players that came through the Yankee system. All right. What else? Yankee guys.
One of the first major league sports here in the United States that started baseball.
Okay. Yankee is a very historic franchise. Okay. Who else? Yankees? You think Yankees is the best? All right. Let's go with Patriots. No. Because they got Tom Brady on the team. Okay, Tom Brady, okay, because of that. What else?
Because they have a team-first attitude. It's not about individual players. If you look at the players on the team, there aren't any real stars with the exception of Tom Brady. It's just a bunch of guys.
Okay. It's a team mentality. They let go people, but they plug right in, right? All right, what else? Way back. Shh. I can't hear. All right. You guys know how many Super Bowls they won?
Six,
right? They won six, okay. They're tied with Pittsburgh as far as Super Bowl win. All right, anybody else? Huh? Say what? The lovable coach? I like that. You can tolerate him. All right, anybody else? Patriots? Now, who in here, like, I don't even care about these teams, right? Okay, all right, okay. You're thinking something else, right? Now, I heard somebody say earlier that it was hard because it's a different sport, right? Baseball, you got to hit this tiny little ball coming at you 100 miles an hour, and it's moving. It may dip, it may curve. You got to hit that ball, make contact, and hopefully get on base or hit a home run. Challenging, right? That thing's coming at you 100 miles an hour plus. Who knows, right? Football, you're running for your life with the ball, and you somehow have to like throw it, get a touchdown, and do all those things, not get penalties, and defense have to be right in order for you to win the game, right? So completely two different sports. It's hard to kind of gauge, you know, like, is it the number of World Series? Is it the number of Super Bowl win? Is it the fan base? Is it the fan base that causes us to think one or the other? Is it the amount of money or the revenue that they generate? Is that the defining line? We don't know because we're comparing apples and oranges, right? We can't say one is better than the other because it's a completely different sports. But I want you guys to keep that in mind as we talk about this particular subject. Tonight we're going to be talking about genders. And gender is one of those things that in the community, it could be really challenging. It could be something that can really galvanize us and really help us to come together. Or it could be one of those things that can really divide us and depending on how you feel. You know how sometimes when you feel like you're trapped, you either leave or you disengage, right? Because you feel trapped. You feel there's nothing I can do. But that's not what we're going to talk about tonight. If you guys have been here this past year, the beginning of the year, we talked about, our elders taught us about, the men and women's role and how does that look like and things like that. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to those things, listen to those lessons if you haven't, and so that you can really get a better understanding of what's happening. But tonight, we're not going to talk about that. Tonight, we're talking a little bit about it, but I think I don't want to come back and just reteach you guys what has been taught. But how do we do this in this community, right? The gender question. How do we do this in this community? From the beginning, since in Genesis chapter 1, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Okay, so in the beginning, if you read your Bible in Genesis, it says God, he says, "Let us make man in our image." So he created them. And at the end, it says he created them male and female. Let me ask you guys this. Why do you think God created two genders? Let's start with that one. Why do you think God created two genders? He could have created Adam and another guy, or he could have created Eve and another sister. Why did he create two genders? What do you guys think? Bearing children. Okay. For reproduction. All right. Okay. What else? Maya? Okay, we'll come back to that, Ron.
Ditto.
Okay. Steve? Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's important, right? Anybody else? Why did God create two gender? Gary? Okay, all right, all right. Some part of that. Erwin?
Procreation.
All right. Chandler, what do you think? Okay, expand the population to know God. All right. Anybody else? Why did God create two gender?
They reflect God in different ways.
Okay, that's true. Rochelle? Weaknesses. Weaknesses and strength, right? Balance each other. All right. Becky? Right. So if we have everything, then why do we need God anymore? Right? Why do we need each other? Alan? True. We would need each other. All right. Okay, very good. Anybody else? Why did God create two genders? Okay. You guys are absolutely right. I think you think about it. It's like God created man, and it was so much that he felt like there's part of him that cannot be contained in a man, that he had to create another gender to really fulfill that. And you think about it, you know, the women and the men, we all think so much different, right? I can have a phone conversation in about 30 seconds. I'm done. My wife, on the other hand, she would have an hour conversation. And they would talk about all things that I'm like, what are you guys talking about? I could do this in 15, because our men is just facts, right? We don't talk a lot about our feelings, which we need to, but we talk about facts, and then what are we going to do, and then how are we going to do it? That's it. That's pretty much about it. And so the women, they talk about facts, they talk about how they feel about the facts, they talk about what others feel about the facts, and then they open up the fact box, and there's other stuff in the box, right? And they're like, oh my gosh, there's more facts in here. We gotta investigate. And so that's the beauty about women, is that they are very connected. They're very connected. And you see that video where that guy talked about women, how their box is connected to every box. And so if you open box, another box might open up. Like guys, we have these boxes that don't touch, right? We just open one up and we looked at it and we're like, oh, okay, that's it. We close it up, put it back. Next box, open up, and there you go. And sometimes, you know, he calls it the box that has nothing in it. You open up that box, there's nothing, and we love that box. So there's nothing in that box, and you just put it back. And so as you can tell, like, men and women are so different, right? But that's the beauty of the gender. That's the beauty that God has allowed us to have, is that we're so different, because we, as male and female, represent a complete God in his image in us. Well, what about the second one? Why did God create man first? What do you think? Why did he create man first? Will?
My daughter said it was a rough draft.
It's a rough draft? Okay. Like that. All right, Sherry? The first should be last, and the last should be first. Okay? All right? Anybody? Sherry? True. He's trying to establish order, right? Remember what he wanted the man to do? Oh, where did I go? You guys don't like that, huh? It says, you know, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Actually, he brought them, you know, God says, you know, he brings the animal, and whatever the man named, that's what's the name of the animal. And so he has an incredible task. Okay, so maybe it's an order. God's trying to order. God is first, right? The church came after, correct? All right, John.
So it says right there, God created man in his own image.
God created man in his own image? Okay. All right. Anybody? Alan?
Yeah, perhaps that man would figure out that he can't do it all himself.
Okay, perhaps that's what it is. Man have a hard time asking for directions, though. I remember my wife, we're driving up to this place, and she's like, honey, just ask for direction. I'm going to find it. I really am going to find it. We drove around. I finally, we're not going to find it. So we finally end up to a gas station, ask for direction, right? Karen?
I think God knows that. I think God knew that. We would just stay out of the man.
Okay. All right. If if God created a woman first, that we would think, I don't need anybody, right? I can just rule the world just like this. Okay. Erwin? Say again. Okay. He established a hierarchy so that there will be order. All right. Perry? Right. There was always a relationship there, right, Becky? Wow. Okay. Amazing. Anybody else? Sharon? So let's create the tough person first to kind of help protect. All right. I'll say one more. Anybody else? Wendy? Okay. Maybe the women's a little bit on the more emotional side than the men. Okay. All right. Well, you know, I think you guys, I love hearing you guys because I learn so much from each one of you. And I hope that we learn from each other about how we think about this thing. Because this is really important. How, you know, why did God create two gender and why did he create man first? And I think some of you have said it. I think it's about order, right? God is a God of order. He's not, you know, and we'll look at a few scriptures later on, but he's not about chaos. He wants order. He wants a way that is orderly and not just complete chaos. And so that's why he created man first. Let's read the scripture together. It says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, we know this scripture. We've seen this scripture. We've read this scripture. But I want to point out to us that God knew Adam needed a helper, a suitable helper, it says. Not only just a helper, but a suitable helper. Somebody that can really be his side, somebody that can really help him, not underneath him where he has to take care of, not over him that he, you know, that person might lord over him, but somebody that would be equal to him, that is suitable for him, that would be just right for him. And I know I want to have my wife speak to the sister tonight as well. And so and that's part of the makeup of God is that he wants us as the two gender to exist together as as Adam, as the man, as he needs a suitable helper. As the sisters, how we can be the suitable helper to Adam and to our husband and to the brothers as well. So I'm going to have my wife speak to the sister real quick.
On this scripture, you know, sisters, I think sometimes we can kind of lose sight of what it really means. In the original translation, it actually talks about help meet. That's the actual words. And the word itself, help, is actually obviously an aid. And then the meet is when you translate it out, it actually means counterpart. And so when God created us, he made us to be the support, the aid, the counterpart to balance. And I think sometimes we think, okay, why do I get this role? why can't I lead? Or why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? And it's not really about that. Or sometimes we may feel like, I'm not valuable because I'm not leading, or all of these different things. But actually I want us to understand that when God made us, he made us perfectly to be that helper. We're wired to be that helper. were wired to be that support. God gave men an enormous task, and God knew that he couldn't do it by himself. And so God made us to be that perfect helper. I think what I want us to realize is when we try to live outside of God's purpose for us, we actually become less. We don't become more. When we live the purpose that God meant for us, that's when we are doing exactly what we were meant to be.
You know, and that's at the end, right? It says, you know, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They're no longer two. They become one flesh. Completion. Completed. That one is not lacking anything. They become one so that there is completion. Next one here. In Galatians, it says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, who have clothed yourself with Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and his Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now in Galatians here, you know, he's talking to the church in Galatia, and he's telling them that, hey, you know, there is neither Jews or Greek. There is no free or slave. There is no male or female. You guys are one as a body. It doesn't mean, you know, we don't see our gender anymore, but it's just the fact that we are valued just where we're at as man and woman. And together we are one. We become one as God's body. And so the oneness, we keep getting the oneness, you know, one, becoming one. That's really important for God. And as we look at gender in the church, in the community, how do we do that as one, right? That's the goal of this, is how do we do this together as one? Now, I want to just illustrate a little bit about Jesus and his interaction with women. What is amazing about Jesus is that he had so many interactions with women. It's very uncommon in that time in the world where men and women they either converse, talk to each other, or have interaction like Jesus here. You know, Jesus, his mother was Mary. Martha and Mary. You know, they were friends. They ate together. He ate at their house and their brother Lazarus. So they were very much together. The woman caught in adultery and how he helped her and how he had compassion on her. The woman at the well, conversation with the woman at the well, Samaritan. You know, the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus and said, hey, will you help my daughter? And Jesus, I'm only here for the, you know, the lost sheep of Israel. But yet she kept begging and Jesus helped her daughter. The woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. You know, she said, if I can just touch his cloak, I would be healed. And that's exactly what happened. And they had a conversation. The widow from Nain, and her son had died. And how Jesus and his heart went out to her and resurrected her son. You know, he appeared to Mary and after the resurrection. He appeared to a woman after he resurrected. He didn't appear to Peter or John or James or anybody else. He appeared to a woman first. Very significant about that. The woman at the cross. It said there were women at the cross. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were women there. A woman supported his ministry. You know, talked about the women where, you know, they supported Jesus' ministry as he went along. They helped him. They helped the other 12 disciples, and they helped Jesus' ministry to continue. You know, the sinful woman who came and as she cried and she was wiping her hair with, you know, from her tears from Jesus' feet. Jesus interacted with her. And again, Peter's mother-in-law, she was sick, and Jesus healed her. And so this is just some of it. But you just think about Jesus and how his heart goes out to the women. And how sometimes in that point in time, women was something that, or some, you know, it was a thing to people and not really a person. You know, they were just people that were not very important in society at that time. But how Jesus went out of his way to include women in his ministry, and wherever he went, he included women. I just want us to understand the heart of God, and because if we don't understand the heart of God, then we won't understand what he's trying to do with the gender that we are a part of, and how do we build this community. You know, let's turn to Ephesians 5. If you guys have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. We'll read this a little bit. And I know somebody alluded to it earlier, but let's read this. Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 22. And this is talking about husbands and wives. It says, "Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husband in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now I know we talked about a little bit earlier about how God is a God of order. How God does not like chaos. He's an orderly God. And so he instituted, you know, husband and wife is one of those deep, meaningful relationship, right? And just like Jesus is the head, the husband. The wife is the body. She's the church. Just as the head is important, the body is also important. Right? Just as the, you know, if you have a body and no head, you would just be wandering around, right? There would be nothing to control because your brain wave and everything will control you. You need the head, right? But if you have the head and you have no body, that doesn't make sense either, right? You would just have a head with no body. You need both. You need both. And that's where Jesus is talking about, hey, I'm the head of the church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We are the bride. You know, just as, you know, the church submits to Jesus, Jesus loves the church. You know, it's hard to submit to somebody who you feel does not love you. When you feel love, you want to submit. But when you don't feel loved, it's hard for you to submit. So Jesus loves us, and that's why we're able to submit to him. Takes care, right? Jesus takes care of us, and that's why we respect him. You know, so it kind of works in that way, just like a marriage. If we want to be heard, we need to respect our husband. If we want to be respected, we need to hear our spouse. It kind of works that way. If you want to be respected, you need to hear your spouse. If you want to be heard, you need to respect your husband. It works just like that. And so, you know, I want us to really think about this, because this is really important. And as we looked at how do we function in the church on gender. So we live in a fallen world, right? The world fights for equality and justice, and those are rightfully so. I am all about equality and justice, but the world fights for that. See, God is about order and roles. So remember the Patriots and the Yankees and how we can't compare because they're different sports with different players, different rules. We can't really say this one's better than the other one because it's completely different. And this is why I say when we're fighting for equality, when we don't understand God's, you know, what it is that God is trying to do, he's about order and role. And we're fighting for equality and justice, then we won't understand what God is trying to do. And so, did y'all tell them that? Nope. And so, ultimately, it's for our own good. We will never understand the heart of God if we get trapped in the same fight as the world. So I want to, this is something that I think sometimes we can get easily trapped, that we can really feel like, okay, I'm fighting for equality and justice, and rightfully so. There's some stuff that are completely unjust. There's inequality that is rampant. You know, we need it. But I think if we don't understand God, then we're fighting something else. We're fighting for the Patriots. We're fighting for the Yankees when it's not even the same. It's not apple to apple. It's apple to oranges, and we're fighting different battles. And so, next slide. Go ahead.
I think, sister, sometimes it's not even, it is equality and it is justice, but I think more so, sometimes we're trying to find our value, and we want to be valued as women. And the thing about it is, if we're fighting for that, we actually kind of sometimes, it's funny, the world tells us you're valuable if you're like a man, or you're better than a man, or you're as good as a man. But the thing too is, it's not about being like a man. Our value is in what God created us as, which is women. And I think that's what we have to uphold. That's what we have to cherish. That's what we have to fight for, is our role as women and not necessarily trying to be like a man.
Amen. Awesome. And God, as Elohim, he who brought order from chaos. Let's read this one. It says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." You know, it says here that even though we live in the world, we do not fight like the world. We actually have weapons, he says. We actually have weapons. And we're thinking, I don't have any weapons. What kind of weapons do I have? But we actually have weapons. But our weapons are not like the world's. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Like prayers. Prayer is connecting to God, moving his heart. Like humility. The world says, if you're humble, people will just walk over you. But God says, he opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humility. Well, what other weapons do you know that we have? What other weapons do we have? That is not from the world. The word, right? We have the word of God. It's in here. You know, and I've said before, you know, my the Hmong translation for the Bible is Manchutulu Kuja Tonin Tusha. I don't even know how that, you know. It's Manchutulu Kuja Tonin Tusha. It is God's word that will save your soul. Not could save your soul, will save your soul. It says God's word that will save your soul. See, I think we have weapons. We have weapons. What other weapons do we have? We have the truth, right? See, your words. Yes. His words will make us wiser, right? Right? It trains our character, trains our integrity, right, Julia? Obedient to the word. Okay? Obedient to the word. Dominique? True. We have an armor. Dorsey? Holy Spirit. What a weapon. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That blows my mind. Right? Tracy, you're in the back. Love. Love, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. What amazing that is. Karen. Yes, faith. We have faith. That's what moves God, right? Faith. Each other. We have each other. The body, right? We have each other that we can talk to and get advice and get help and bring dinner and call each other. Amazing. The body. Sharon? Peace. Peace as a weapon. I like that. Peace as a weapon. Amazing. Say again. Fruit of the Spirit, right? We just got done with the whole month of that, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Patience, all right? Patience is a weapon. Chandler? Prayer. We can pray, right? Anybody else? Beck? Right. Yes, the church that makes everybody strong. It's true. Kyle? Confession of sin. What a weapon. That is an amazing weapon that I just think we don't use enough. Right? Noah?
Wisdom.
There's a lot of wisdom in here. Let's find out. Erwin? The cross. The ultimate weapon. McKenna? Faith. Right back there.
Humility.
Humility. That's great. See, the things that we name are not weapons of the world. These are weapons that we have at our disposal that is contrary to what people are fighting in the world about. You turn on the news and you hear all kinds of things. Things that are going, some are good and some of them are really bad and challenging and all these things. But God says, we have the answer. We have the answer. We have the answer to our finances. We have the answer to relationships. We have the answer to, you know, just boredom sometime. We have the answer to treating our kids and treating our parents. We have the answer. But our weapons are different from the world. So we can't fight like the world. We got to fight differently. We got to use the weapon that God has given us to fight. So the fall, you know, the first was about creation and what happened in chapter 2 about Adam and Eve becoming one. And then chapter 3, already, the fall of man. How quickly that is. And so you look at it, and I, you know, things that I look at from the fall, Adam, he was lacking spirituality. Adam was, you know, he was there, but it didn't say he was spiritual. It didn't say he was connected to God every single day. It wasn't, you know, it didn't say he prayed to God every single day. So there was something missing in Adam. And God walked with them. And leadership, Adam did not lead. He didn't lead. He kind of abdicated that and said, hey, you know, we're just going to do, you know, you're going to do your thing, I'm going to do my thing, and hopefully we'll work out here. He didn't lead. He did not lead Eve. He didn't give any directions. And then lastly, he didn't take ownership of it. When it was all bad, he's like, well, you know, it was that woman that you put it in the garden here. It's not me. I didn't do that. It was her. He didn't take ownership of what he did and how he did not lead. So my wife's going to, you know, talk about Eve for a second.
So I think the thing about Eve is it's very interesting. You know, when Satan was talking to her, when the snake was talking to her, it's really interesting because she says, you know, she actually added to God's word. Because God told them to just not eat of the tree. right? But when Satan asked her, she actually said to not eat of it and to not touch it. And I think for me, when I was thinking about this, I thought about, you know, the fear was already present. I think for Eve, and I think for us women, oftentimes we're afraid of making mistakes. We're afraid of disappointing the people in our lives. And so I think when we are afraid, we tend to build fences and we add things. We're like, okay, this is where I'm going to live. I'm going to live in this box and I'm not going to go outside of that. I'm not even going to touch that tree, you know? But the problem with that is I think fences create a false sense of security, but it also traps us. And when we are trapped, a lot of times as women, you know, what do? We look at that fence, right? And we start thinking, what's beyond the fence? There's got to be something better out there. I might be missing out on something. Our brain goes there, doesn't it? And because of that, I think Eve, when Satan talked to her, she already had doubt in her heart. And all he did was watered it. He's like, well, God, did God really say that? You know, God just doesn't want you to know good and evil. God just doesn't want you to kind of, you know, he's holding out on you. Something's missing. And God is holding out on you. And I think as women, our brain goes there. And it's easy to believe, you know. And I think for Eve, it kind of led her down a road where she made a very impulsive decision. And she thought she would take control of the situation. You know, she felt like she had a fight for her own right, for what she thought she needed, or what she thought she was missing out on. She thought, you know what? I'm going to take this because I'm missing it. And I think as women, don't we go there? And so true confessions here. You know, I didn't want to do this lesson today. I really didn't because I really felt like I'm at a place where, it's funny, even up this afternoon I was thinking about this, and you know, where I'm at is I'm kind of mad at all the men in my life, from my dad to my poor husband to even Donald Trump. I'm not kidding. I'm just mad. And it's not a good place to be. You know, and I thought, you know, I don't have the answers right now, but the more I thought about it, I was like, you know, maybe I don't need to have the answers. I think I just need to be honest. And I realized, you know, I'm not really mad at them. It's easier for me to blame them. It's easier for me to put it on their shoulders. But the truth is, I'm wrestling with Eve's question. You know, is God really holding out on me? That is what it is. I think as women, we get to that place where we're just mad at everybody, and we just blame everybody, and we're upset about our circumstances, and we feel like life is just not fair, and I hate being a woman, and I have so many limitations because I'm a woman. But really, I think what it is we feel like God is holding out on us. And somewhere, we have to get to a place of surrender. We have to get to a place where we trust that God isn't holding out on us. He has the best plan for us. He wants the best plan for us. But if we try to take control of it, we actually mess up that plan. You know, last thought here, you know, she operated outside of her role. And in doing that, she led her husband into sin. And I wanted to throw this out, sisters, because I think sometimes we use the love of the men in our lives to take control of situations. And because they love us, they give in to us. And I know it's not intentional sometimes, but we do. We manipulate the situation. You know, as women, we like playing mind games. So we kind of manipulate the situation to get our way. And the thing to it is, we actually end up messing them up. we end up really ruining a great relationship because of it. Whether you're married or you're single, we do this. And I think we can't fall into the trap of Eve. We really have to be still and trust that God isn't holding out on us.
Amen. Thank you. Whenever I think about this, I think chapter 3, right? First, second chapter, and then 3, the fall of man. How quickly it could go from an amazing Garden of Eden to God driving them out. And we need to be careful as men and women how easily that could be us, and the ramification, we're still feeling it today. So how do we do this in the church? And here's I want to just talk to the brothers here. Is men and brother, we have to be spiritual. That comes first and foremost. Because if we're not spiritual, then we can't really discern what God wants us to do. We can't really even see His will. We have to be spiritual. We have to get into our Bible. We have to repent of our sin. We have to be devoted to prayers. We have to be men who are spiritual in order for us to lead. Because if you're not spiritual, you might lead them in the wrong way. We have to be spiritual so that we can have godly leadership. And then staying engaged. Now that's a very important part of our, you know, as the brothers and sisters, as the brothers, to stay engaged, because we don't want to stay engaged very long. We can't stay underwater very long. We got to come up for air. But I'm asking us, I'm pleading with us to stay engaged, to take a deeper breath, to stay longer with our kids, with our spouse, with our sisters, that we got to stay longer engaged in them. You know, and carving a space for our wives and our sisters. Brothers, I think it's so important that we carve a space for our brothers, I mean, for our sisters and our wives. And what I mean by that is that we have to allow them to feel. We have to allow them to express their opinions and their thoughts. And not like, well, this is, I'm the leader here, and here's how we're going to do it. Yeah, you are the leader, but you have the suitable helper here. You got to be able to let them carve a space for them to feel, to think, to be themselves, to sometimes, you know, I love them. My wife's like, honey, I think that's a terrible idea. I love that because I may be driving the bus off the cliff. And she's like, no, that's not a good thing. And it's wise for me to hear her, to allow her to say things and to feel things so that we, as together, we can reflect God better. And I have to carve out that space. Brothers, husbands, we have to carve out that space for our spouse and for our sisters. Because if we don't, then they're going to carve out their own space. They're going to be like, well, I can't. I'm not allowed to feel, I'm not allowed to say anything, then I'm going to take this and go do it somewhere else. See, we don't want that. But if we don't allow them to have that space to feel and to think and to express, then they're going to take it somewhere else. So that's why I'm encouraging us, brothers, how do we do this in our community? Is we got to carve a space for our sisters to feel, to be able to be real. Hey, here's how I feel. Because, you know, at the end of the day, if you make a decision and they felt like you heard them, they're okay with the decisions. But it's when they feel like you didn't hear me. You didn't quite understand. You didn't hear me and you made a decision. Man, they may go along with it, but it's really hard for them to get behind you. And I think it's important for us to allow our sisters to have thoughts and opinions and have them be able to express those things. I'm going to have her talk about this, the sisters.
Yeah, I have to say I have an amazing husband who has carved a space out for me because it's not easy living with me. but regardless, I feel like whether the men in your life, whether they carve a space for you or not, it is not okay to take over. you cannot use it as an excuse. How many of us, I think, sisters, who are like, well, he's not leading. My husband's not leading. The brothers aren't leading. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. So I have to do it. Not true. You know, I think that's the thing is we can't fall into the trap of Eve. We're made to be the perfect helper. We're made to be the counterpart. We're made to help, to support, to be there for them. We're not made to lead. We're not made to drive the bus, as John says. You know, and the thing to it is, oftentimes, we don't let go because we're afraid. We don't let them lead because we're afraid. And the thing is, if we don't ever let go, they're not going to lead. We're always like, well, they don't lead, they don't lead. Well, if you would let go, they might actually lead. I think that's the thing. We have to let go. And a lot of times we don't let go because we're afraid. We're afraid of what people think. We're afraid of failure. They might make a mistake, as if we have never made a mistake. We're afraid of suffering. It's one thing to suffer when you make the decision. It's another thing to suffer when someone else makes the decision. But I think the thing I've learned, and even in working through all of this, the thing I have to keep telling myself is that there's no decision that any man makes in my life, whether good or bad, that God can't change for better. And I tell myself that all the time. When I'm afraid, when I'm nervous, when I'm mad, when I feel insane, I tell myself, there's no decision. God is sovereign over all of these decisions that are made. And it gives me hope. It gives me the ability to really embrace my role. Is it easy? No, not at all. But it's something that I've got to work on and continue to work on. And the thing about it is, we can't fight about whose fault it is. I think that's a lot of times when we fight with the opposite sex. You know, the men in our lives, we're fighting with them because we're trying to see whose fault is it. It wasn't my fault. It was his fault. I mean, that's Adam and Eve. You think about it, right? So let's not be Adam and Eve. It's not about whose fault is it when things go wrong. It's not about who made the bad decision. It's about how do we do this together to overcome it? How do we work together to move forward? How do we do this as one? And we can't be driven by shame and guilt. I think when we operate from a place of shame and guilt, then all we do is shift blame. And we actually end up not doing anything. We end up going backwards a lot of time. And I've learned just, you know, that when I'm working with my husband or other men, or it's that. It's like, how do we move forward? It's not about whose fault it is or who made the bad decision. It's how do we move forward? How do we do this together?
Finally, it says, husband, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer. You know, put down here, it says, we do not honor women by treating them like men. We honor them by interacting with them as a special creation of God's, a complementary piece and not a competitive role in regards to men. You know, we need to treat each other. We need to treat our sisters and our wives in a way that makes them feel like they're a complementary piece for us. They're not in competition with us. And as we do our community, we think about our sisters and our brothers and our wives and you know, how do we do this together? This is something that I know we haven't really even dig deeper, but I pray that tonight as we talk about to each other and our conversation and, hey, what do you think about our gender issues and how can we make it better? And how do I carve a space for you? Husband, ask your wife, how can I carve a space for you? Brothers, talk to the sisters, and how can we carve a space for you guys so that you guys are able to feel and think and give your input to us? And, you know, I think that's the community that when people come, they're going to come and see, man, they're not fighting about equality. They're not fighting about, you know, justice. They're fighting about roles that God has allowed them to have. They're fighting about, you know, authority, and how do we do that? And it will just blow people's mind, because we are the people of God. And God has allowed us to be part of this amazing community here. And as we go out tonight, I hope and pray that your hearts are stirred, that you think, hey, how can I help this situation? I know there are so many obstacles, and we already talked about it, but I pray that tonight we'll stir our hearts, and brothers and sisters, how do I do this as a man, and how do I do this as a woman? Finally, just want to let you guys know, just remind you guys that we are... Okay, sorry. One more.
I wanted to add something right quick with that last scripture. I think sometimes when we look at the word weaker, we think, as women, we think of it as less valuable or not as important or weak. We live in a society that when you see the word weak, we automatically think bad. And God isn't necessarily saying that we're less valuable. If anything, he's saying that we need to be cherished. Because you think about our children, you think about babies, you think about really our families, our family units, and these weaker parts of our family. We don't just throw them to the side. We cherish them. We take care of them. And I think that's what God is talking about here. Our brothers were made to be warriors and fighters. You know, they were made to be courageous and brave and to lead the way. And just because we weren't made to be warriors and fighters, it doesn't mean we're not just as brave, just as courageous, just as smart. It's just in a different capacity. And I think we have to understand that and really embrace that. Because the reality of it is, physically, we're not built like them to even handle the same kind of stress levels. And if you look at, they do all this research, I'm a big research person. You know, if you look at CEOs and these higher power executive corporate world, and they compare the health of women in these roles and men in these roles. And the women in those roles tend to end up with a lot of illnesses that are related to stress much sooner than their male counterparts. I think if we even look at our church's history, back in the 90s when we ran parallel ministries, where the sisters were cranking it just with the sisters, if we look at a lot of our women's ministry leaders from that age period, that time period, currently, they're dealing with a lot of autoimmune diseases. They're dealing with a lot of stress-related diseases. A lot of them are not healthy, whether it's lupus or different things. And I really believe a lot of it is the stress of the ministry. And the thing to it is, we weren't wired to do that. And I feel so sad sometimes when I think about it, because in an age where we need these women to train our younger generation, they're not available because they ran themselves into the ground. Because we're not made to be that way. I think we just have to understand that we're wired to be that support. And let us not look down on ourselves because of it, but let us embrace it and really love it.
Thank you. That's great. I appreciate you guys. And like I said, I think this is a conversation that we need to continue to have as we are in their fellowship. Okay? You guys are dismissed. Thank you.